Acts chapter 10. We're gonna fly through a lot of Acts chapter 10 because it's just building up to the message that Greg read in the scripture this morning. But we've been going through the book of Acts, which is the beginning of the church. We're starting to see right now this transition of being primarily from a Jewish community to going to now the Gentile community. And in Acts chapter 28, verse 28, says, "Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." And we're starting to see today, this morning, how the Gentiles are starting to come into the picture in all of this. And the fundamentals of the church, we need to always remember to be dedicated to prayer, grounded in Scripture, resting on the Holy Spirit, and this is all because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We are able to do this. And the title this morning is "It's Official." We see the transition has gone is going over to the Gentiles, and Peter is the one that initiates that transition, and we're going to look at that this morning. Last week we looked at how it just seems like there's always these miracles after miracles after miracles. And through these things, the church grew spiritually and they grew numerically. When people saw these things, these miracles happen, it drew a crowd. People took notice and recognized it. And then they were able to hear the message that came with that miracle, which was the message of Jesus Christ. And we see how miracles have a purpose. They're there to attest to the authenticity of the messenger and the message. But those miracles also, as we ended last week, introduce us to some extremely, what we would define as extremely godly people in the book of Acts. People like Stephen, who took a stand before the Sanhedrin. And his stand before the Sanhedrin cost him his life as he proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ. And so we see those things throughout the book of Acts. We see those people because of that as well, through these miracles. And this morning we're seeing that it's official. And Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 16, I'm going to go ahead and read those and then we'll pray. But Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 16, it says in verse 1, "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now, send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one named Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour of prayer." That would be about noontime. "And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending and being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I do thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to read it, to study it. And Lord, I pray that you'll help open up our hearts and our minds to it as well this morning. I thank you, Lord, for this time together as believers. And I pray, Lord, it's a time that we can fellowship and encourage one another and build each other up as well. Lord, give me the clarity of thought and mind as we relay the message here in Acts chapter 10. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This spring, I will get out the lawnmower. I'm going to check the oil. I'm probably going to check the spark plug. I'm going to fill it up with gas. And then there's this little rubber bulb that's on the side of the lawnmower, and I'm going to press it probably about 5 or 6 times. I'm going to prime it, and I'm going to get that gas going into it. And I'm doing all of this so I can prepare that engine for action. Well, likewise, it's what God is doing with Peter. Peter is God is preparing Peter for action. He's preparing him. After Saul's conversion, Peter was able to move peaceably throughout the region. He was visiting believers who were scattered during Paul's harsh persecution. And now that Saul is a believer, things have kind of settled down a little bit. And Peter moves from Lydda to Joppa, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. We saw that in Acts chapter 9 last week. Preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, and he was performing miracles. Peter's reputation, of course, preceded himself, and people knew that Peter was in the region. And while he was in Joppa, Peter stayed with a Jewish believer named Simon, who was a tanner. Now, a tanner is someone who makes leather. The art of making leather, I suggest if you really want to know the details, go on YouTube and look it up. It's sometimes looks a little pretty gross, but look it up on YouTube, and you can see the art of making leather. But it's an involved process, but since it involves the handling of dead animals, the skin and the blood, the tanner would be ceremonially unclean. The tanner would have to go through a process prior to doing anything in the temple to restore that clean or that acceptable status. And so typically, Jewish people stayed away from a tanner because that would incur that they would also be unclean themselves. And so they typically stayed away from the tanner. For Peter to stay with Simon the tanner was huge. Absolutely huge. This was no small thing. And so Peter would have this in his mind as the events in chapter 10 unfold. And as we look at this section of Scripture, we're going to look back at how God has sovereignly been involved in this entire process. And so the first thing that we see here this morning is the sovereign plan of God. If we go back to Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, we read essentially what the plan is. He tells us pretty clearly, pretty plainly what they are supposed to do. So Acts chapter 1, verses, I'll start in verse 6. The disciples had gathered together. And so it says, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And to the end of the earth. So the plan started back in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, when Jesus stated that it's not for you to know those times or seasons, but that you will be those witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so Christ conveyed a very simple plan. Go tell the world what you witnessed. A very simple plan. Go tell the world about Christ. The good news that Jesus Christ has come, the Lord, the Savior. Go tell them that that peace has come through Christ. And so what are the highlights in Acts in the book of Acts that lead up to Acts chapter 10? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. It's a time of festivities, a time of feasting. The audience had basically come to the apostles. The Jews would have come from various regions surrounding Jerusalem. Some of them came quite far to Jerusalem. And on this day, the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out on his followers, and the message of Christ was proclaimed. As Peter and the other disciples continued to proclaim the message of Christ in the weeks and months ahead, opposition grew from the religious leadership. In chapters 3 and 4, we see how Peter's sermon caught the attention of the religious leadership. And then Peter and John were arrested and then released later on with the understanding that they were to end their preaching. But this united the church. The believers prayed for boldness as they continued to proclaim Christ. And so we come to chapter 5. In chapter 5, all of the apostles are arrested. They are beaten this time, and then they are released again with the understanding not to speak the name of Christ. And then in chapter 6, we see the commissioning of 7 men who are chosen to serve the widows. And of these 7 people, 2 men are specifically followed, Stephen and Philip. And in chapter 6, we see how Stephen is seized for proclaiming Christ, being brought in before the Sanhedrin on false or inaccurate accusations. Stephen takes the opportunity as he stands before the Sanhedrin to preach about Jesus Christ. And in chapter 7, we see that it leads to his death at the sanctioning of a person by the name of Saul. In chapter 8, Saul continues his harsh persecution of the believers as he drove many out and scattered them to surrounding areas. But yet those people, even though they were driven out from Jerusalem, they still proclaimed Christ. And that's when we look at the person of Philip. Philip, he goes to Samaria. And I want you to remember Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. He tells his disciples that they will be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. That's happened. Philip, he goes to Samaria. It's happening. We see how God's plan, sovereign plan, is unfolding before our eyes. The gospel is not limited to Jerusalem. The gospel is spreading out and going out. And God is doing the things that he needs to do to get that message out to the people in the world. We see that while Philip is in Samaria, he encounters a magician and an Ethiopian. And both of those people hear the message of Christ. Both of them believe and both are baptized. And in chapter 9, we are brought back to the story of Saul. Saul, who is ravaging the church, meets Christ on the road to Damascus. He has papers in his hands that are allowing him to imprison more believers. But in chapter 9, verse 15, while Ananias, who is a believer, is being instructed in a vision to meet with Saul, Jesus proclaims that Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. And so Saul, he's converted. He believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And Saul grows in his understanding and he begins proclaiming Christ as the Son of God in the synagogues. And Saul quickly is singled out to be killed. He is quickly singled out to be killed. They plot against him to kill him. And as word about this spreads, eventually Saul is sent back to his hometown of Tarsus. And there's going to be more to come for Saul, because Peter's opening the door. And so we see in the meantime, Peter is making his rounds through the region. He's visiting believers. And then we see here that while he is in Lydda, the believers in Joppa request for his presence at the death of Tabitha. Tabitha was a disciple known for her good works and her acts of charity. And word spreads when Tabitha is brought back to life upon her death. Many people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter preached there in Joppa. And so we come to chapter 10. God is orchestrating a meeting between Peter, a Jew, and Cornelius, a Gentile. And so God in his sovereignty directs Peter and Cornelius to meet for Peter to tell Cornelius about Jesus Christ. And more than this, we see in all of this God's sovereign plan coming to fruition, a plan that started back before Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It was a plan that started back all the way in the book of Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. That through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That means Jew, Gentile, Roman, Chinese, American, African, British, French, Iranian, Mexican, Ecuadorian, Russian, Ukrainian, whoever it might be. Everyone. Everyone. All the families of the earth will be blessed. And so we come to Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman centurion Centurion means that he is a commander of 100 Roman soldiers in the Roman army. Understand, he was Roman. Understand, he was not a Jew. But yet he was a devout man who feared God. He did things that a lot of Jews did not do. He was a devout man who feared God. But not just him, his family also. Verse 2 says his family was in on this as well. It wasn't just him. He gave alms generously. He prayed continually to God. God recognized Cornelius. And an angel of the Lord comes to Cornelius at the 3 o'clock prayer time. And in verse 4, the angel of the Lord tells him that his alms and prayers are before God as they speak. See, Cornelius stood out, and God did not overlook him. The angel tells Cornelius that he was to send for Peter back in Joppa. In Joppa, where he had brought somebody back to life. Send for Peter, he's in Joppa. He tells exactly where he can find Peter. And so Cornelius sends two servants and a soldier out to Joppa. Now Joppa was roughly about a day or so journey from Caesarea, which is where Cornelius was. And so the next day, Peter, he is going up on the roof at noontime to pray, and he's hungry. His stomach's growling. And God uses a vision of mixed animals to get Peter's attention. And so God tells him to rise and eat. And all he sees is these mixed animals in front of him. And he wants me to eat from those. He's like, I'm already staying with this tanner who's unclean. And now you've got this before me with a bunch of unclean animals mixed in with clean animals. This is like, no, God, I can't do this. And that's exactly what Peter says. Peter says, I've never done this. I've never had anything unclean. And God told Peter, what God has made clean, do not call common. It happened 3 times. Do you remember what happened last time something happened to Peter 3 times? He denied Jesus Christ 3 times. But not just that. We also forget that 3 times he told Jesus Christ, I love you. This caught Peter's attention. It reminded Peter back at that time, no. Remember how you denied me 3 times? No. We're not going to do this again. 3 times I showed you this. What God calls clean, do not call common. God got Peter's attention, and he got it quite well. In verses 17 through 23, the 3 men that Cornelius sends out shows up at the gate. And the Holy Spirit commands Peter to go down to the gate. The visitors explain the reason for coming, speaking quite well of Cornelius. So much so that they even explained to Peter how the Jewish community spoke so highly of Cornelius. And then Peter invited them in. Peter invited them into his house. There is 3 things that has now happened that would have been very uncommon for a Jew to do. Number 1, he was staying in the house of a tanner. That would have made Peter ceremonially unclean. He couldn't go to the synagogue. He couldn't go to the temple and do the things that he needed to do because he had been with a tanner who has been handling unclean things. And by being in his house, there's a good possibility that he could have touched something, done something, and been involved in something that could have made him unclean. That was the first thing. The second thing, he sees the sheet of mixed animals coming down before him. Mixed animals would have made even the clean animals on that sheet unclean. And God wants me to eat from these animals. He's like, even if I eat from the clean animals on that sheep, it would be considered unclean because they've been mixed with all the unclean animals. Second thing. The third thing is, he invites Gentiles into a Jewish house that was not even his own house. That was also unheard of. Jews did not just go and invite Gentiles into their home, because it would possibly ruin their purity. It would ruin that status of being pure and acceptable before God. So Peter has already done now three things that is just culturally and socially unacceptable to them. So he invited them in. In verses 24 through 33, you read that Peter and Cornelius, basically they trade stories. And in the midst of trading these stories, Peter realizes God's work, and he begins to speak of Christ, the good news of peace. And so this morning, Greg read verses 34 through 43. And there are a few things that I want us to point out from those verses. First off, it points out that Jesus was the anointed one. So Peter opened his mouth and he said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel," Peter gets to his message, "preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened." In other words, word has spread. You know about Jesus. You've known about this. It has spread throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John proclaimed. In verse 38, it says, "how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, Jesus comes to John the Baptist to be baptized. And upon doing so, heaven opens up, the Spirit of God comes upon Christ. And then a voice from heaven states, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And by doing this, John the Baptist was publicly proclaiming that Jesus Christ was the one, the Messiah. It also showed that Jesus was the one approved by God, that in no one else could there be salvation found. It harkens back to Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. The prophet Isaiah, he foretold that the Messiah would be the one whom my soul delights and my spirit is upon him. He was the anointed one. He's also the compassionate one. Verse 38 also says that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He was the compassionate one. Luke 4:18, Jesus is reading in the synagogue from the book of Isaiah about how Isaiah is saying that Jesus is going to go around, he's going to do these things, these healings and things that Jesus did. And it goes back to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Where it proclaims that Jesus will bring liberty to the captive, sight to the blind, and liberty to the oppressed. We also see in verse 38 that Jesus is the mighty one. If we go back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24, it speaks of Christ's fame for healing physical and demonic issues. Luke 13:16 demonstrates how Christ's might over the demonic when he freed a woman from the bonds of Satan. 1 John 3:8 explains that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He's the mighty one. He can do these things. So he's the anointed one. He's the compassionate one. He's the mighty one. We see in verse 9 that he's the suffering one. In Luke chapter 23, read the account of Christ's death and burial. He suffered a lot for us. In Isaiah chapter 52 and 53 is Isaiah's prophecy about the suffering Messiah and what the Messiah will go through. It says that he will be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. He's going to be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. That's what Christ did. He was the suffering one. He suffered on our behalf. And in verses 40 and 41, he is the risen one. He's the risen one. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as a witness, or as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. We see in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, how he foretells his death and resurrection. And then in chapter 24 of Luke, we see how he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus speaks of his body and tells the Jewish crowd that the sign that they will get is this: destroy this temple. Jesus is speaking of his own body. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He's the risen one. We also see that Jesus is the exalted one in verse 42. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. In Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through 56, Stephen, as he was being stoned, he saw heaven opened up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Right hand. Standing at the right hand of God. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, his disciples were there, and after his resurrection, they saw Jesus ascend into heaven, and he was taking his seat at the right hand of God. That's an exalted position. He was the exalted one. In John chapter 5, verses 22 through 27, Jesus says of himself that the Father has given to the Son all judgment, and hence his place at the right hand of God. He sits in judgment at the right hand of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 states that we will all sit before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all sit at the judgment seat of Christ. He's the exalted one. He's back in that throne of authority. He's back in that role of authority. He is exalted. But also we see in verse 43, probably the most important to us aspect of all of this is that Jesus is the saving one. That Jesus is the saving one. Verse 43 says, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. In Luke chapter 13, verses 24 and 25, Jesus speaks of himself being the narrow way in which to enter the house. Salvation. He's the narrow way. And then we see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 how Saul, or Paul, explains that God showed his love to us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He reconciled us with God. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, explains that Christ came to seek and to save the lost. He saved us. Jesus is the saving one. But I want us to look at verse 36, Acts chapter 10, verse 36. He says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Two things. Jesus brings peace. He brings peace with God. That's the first thing that we need to have, is peace with God, because we can't have the peace with men without the peace of God. So we've got to address that first. Isaiah foretold that the Messiah would be the Prince of Peace, and then the angels at the birth of Christ proclaimed peace on earth. Yet the peace that Christ brought and even bought with his life is peace with God. I've already mentioned it already. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 speaks how God loved us. But if you continue to read in that chapter, you'll understand the need for God to show us his love. In verse 10 of Romans chapter 5, it says that we were enemies with God. That's the reason why God had to show us his love, because we were enemies. It goes on to say that Christ came to reconcile us with God, that through Christ our differences are settled with God. Christ restores a peaceful relationship between us and God. And to obtain that peace, Acts chapter 10, verse 43 says, everyone who believes in Him, believes in Christ, receives forgiveness of sin through His name. Peace with God. And He brings peace with man. And I think Peter learned this lesson throughout this whole thing, that He brings peace with men, because the cultural and social differences that divided him and Cornelius were absolutely overwhelming, to say the least. 28 through 34. I want to read those verses again. I just want to read verse 28. Let me just read that one. Verse 28 says, and He said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Peter's realizing the peace that God makes with men. We read down to verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. He shows no partiality. Peter realized that the barriers were being torn down because of Christ. And when Peter wrote to Philemon, the book of Philemon, when Peter wrote to Philemon about his servant Onesimus, Paul wrote to Philemon based on their new relationship in Christ, being brothers in Christ. And he encouraged them to resolve or reconcile their differences because of Christ, because Christ brings peace with men as well. We are united under the banner of Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I came across a song by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. It says, we are united in Jesus Christ. And this is what this chorus says. It says, we are united in Jesus Christ. We are soldiers of the light. We don't wrestle flesh and blood, but principalities of the dark. And oftentimes we forget that. We tend to want to wrestle each other, flesh and blood. But our battle is with the principalities in the dark. We do our marching to one beat, crushing the enemy under our feet. We are mighty in our stand with God's word in our hand. We need to remember our enemy is not our brother or sister in Christ. That's not our enemy. Christ came to bring peace, to reconcile our relationship with God. And a byproduct of that is that we, as believers in Christ, are united under one banner as brothers and sisters. We don't wrestle against each other. That's not what we should be doing. The banner that's over us is that of Christ. Confirmation of all of this comes in verses 44 through 48. Peter was still saying these things, and while he was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Verse 45 says, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. In other words, the Jewish people that had come with Peter were just like, well, I can't believe this is happening. This is unheard of. They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Remember, they're not supposed to be associated with them. But yet here, God is bridging that relationship, bringing peace with men. There's no more of those barriers. Those barriers are torn down. He poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them, speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? They've got to get baptized. They've got to get baptized. They're believers. They know Christ as their Savior. And so in verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. It was clear and evident to Peter the world was ready to be reached. And in light of recent world events, we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when they hurt, we should hurt. When they suffer, we should be part of that suffering as well. And so let's take a moment, and we're going to pray. And as we pray, I want us to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who live under government oppression, that they can't meet openly and publicly and proclaim Christ openly and publicly. If they do so, it's to their death or imprisonment. And then I think of the people in Ukraine who brothers and sisters in Christ are starting to be displaced because of another country and their desires. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for such a privilege and opportunity we have to live in this country that allows us to meet the way that we do. I pray, Lord, to not let us take it for granted. The events that have been unfolding in the last weeks should humble us and remind us of how fragile these things can be. That in a moment, we as believers in Christ could be shuffled off to another area and shuffled off to another place, and even to the extent that we could be persecuted for our belief in Christ. There are so many people that are worshiping Christ today that did so with the possibility of being found and being arrested, living in fear of that persecution. Lord, we know that you have given them a way to overcome that fear. And Lord, they take a bold stand for you. Use that to encourage us, Lord, to take a bold stand for you. As we've seen all throughout the book of Acts, how people boldly stood for your name despite the society and culture around them, even to the loss of life. And Lord, we're thankful that we see how Peter, you know, you broke down those barriers, and Peter realized that. And then as we look next week and how Peter brings that message back to the people in Jerusalem, how the barriers have been broken down, Lord, I pray that we in our community understand that the message of Jesus Christ is for all. And Lord, it breaks barriers. It unites us. And Lord, help us to understand that and see that. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. And Lord, help us to not ever take it for granted. Help us to not ever see it as in vain either. That Lord, that as we do gather as believers, it is an encouragement to one another. And that we use this time to build each other up. We do praise you and we thank you, Lord, for what you have provided for us through Christ. We thank you for what you're doing for us each and every day through that. It's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. The teens are going to come back up and they're going to close us out with the song, His Mercy is More. It says on here, what love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sons.